He wants us to believe Jesus with our whole lives. And we've seen several clues. We're in John chapter 6, so if you want to find John chapter 6 in your Bibles, we've seen clues so far that look like this. In chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine, and as a symbol of the new hope that Jesus had come to bring to the world. Apologies to George Lucas and Star Wars, Jesus was the original new hope. In chapter 2, we saw Jesus upset people in the temple and announced that he was the new temple, the new place where you could meet God. He pointed to himself as that new reality. In John chapter 6, he had a conversation about birth, and he introduced the idea of a new birth, a spiritual birth that leads to eternal life. In John chapter 4, he talked about the woman at the well. He talked about the living water, a spiritual water, that the well would never run dry and we would never thirst again. Later in John chapter 4, he talked about a new worship, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And then the end of 4, Dave introduced us last week to a new authority. The royal official came and Jesus announced a new authority, followed by in chapter 5, a new healing, a new source of healing. Not the pool that the invalid was trying to get into, but a new source of healing, he himself. And all the time, Jesus is pointing to himself. He is the new authority. In chapter 6, if you have your Bibles and you're there, if you don't have your Bibles, the ones in front of you, I think it's on page 743. So let me show you the clues we're going to get in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus announces himself as the new Moses, bringing new bread for a new Passover. Okay, so I've just given away the end. But before you leave, let me give you something else. Today's clue is bread. John chapter 6, the whole chapter, it's a long chapter, it's all about bread. So I have brought you bread today. And I would like to invite you, anyone who wants to come, grab some bread. This is my object lesson for the day. Come on down. Come on down. There's nothing wrong with it. Teachers tell me that sometimes people learn best when they have something in their hands, something to hold. So our image today is bread. Our clue today is bread. And I know that some of you don't trust me. You're wondering, what's the trick here? No trick. No trick. we just helped Costco make payroll. That's all. Sometimes, you know, we do have services in which at the end of the service we will have a communion service with bread and grape juice. We're not doing that today, so this is your chance. Now listen, I'm serious about this. You are welcome to eat this bread. You're welcome to just hold it. You're welcome to give it away. You're welcome to meditate on it. If you finish it during the service, come on back and get some more. I'm fine with it. I promise. This will be hard for me, but I promise not to make fun of you if you do. I promise that. Please, just let this be a symbol today of John chapter 6. So if you have John chapter 6, let's look at the beginning of the verse. Now, this is a long chapter, and I won't read every verse. I'll fast forward through some of it. But really, John chapter 6 can be broken up into three sections. There's the sign, the clue itself, and when I say clue, John uses the word sign, and he uses the word sign instead of miracle as a way of pointing to something. It's a signpost to help us understand something else about Jesus. So it's like when you're on a trip and you see a sign with an arrow. That's what the signs are here in John. They're intended to point us to something about Jesus. So first we have the sign, the clue itself, and then we have Jesus teaching about the clue, and then we have a very troubling response. Actually, it's a disturbing response. It's very unique. It's a unique response in all of Scripture, and we'll get there at the end of John. But the sign itself, begin with me, follow along chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover festival was near. A couple of clues I want to give you right up front. Notice that he says that they saw the signs. One of the fun things to do, go through the Gospel of John and highlight all of the references to saw or seeing and the references to believing. There's more than 80 of them. Throughout the gospel, you have people seeing or not seeing and believing or not believing. In fact, well, my Bible teacher taught me that there's a progression throughout the Gospel of John, a progression of faith. There are those first that I would just call clueless. They don't see and they don't believe. Some of them even participate in the signs. They eat the bread. Some of them watch Jesus, but they don't really see. And so therefore they don't believe. I call them clueless. There's another group of people, and we'll see these people in this text. They see, they sort of figure out that Jesus is unique and that Jesus is somehow from God and he's doing some pretty cool things, but they never believe. They don't reach faith. I call them faithless. But there are those who see and believe, and we'll see some of those in this chapter. But finally, there's a fourth level, a very advanced level of faith that we really don't find in the Gospel of John until the very end, but I wanted to give it to you today so that as you're reading through the Gospel, you can see this. By the end of John, in the last chapters, Jesus will say, "Blessed are those who don't see and still believe." It's as if Jesus is saying, you know, you need the signs because the signs kind of prime the pump to get your faith going. You need to see these miracles. You need to eat the bread. But ultimately, you have to depend on me without the signs. Can you do that? Can you trust in me? Even if you don't see. So that's the progression of faith. We'll see the first three, the bottom three, in this passage, but not the most mature faith until the very end of the book. So the other clue I want to point you to is verse 4. It says the Jewish Passover was near. So Passover for the Jew was one of their major festivals, one of the major celebrations. And the Passover was a celebration of the time when God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, fed them bread every day for 40 years, and then brought them into the Promised Land. So this event, this sign, is happening at the time of the Passover. So in homes, parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles would be telling the story of Passover. They would be telling about how God led the people miraculously across the sea and how God fed the people manna every day. Every day, God provided the bread that they needed. In their synagogue, which would be like their church, their teachers would be teaching the story like we teach every Easter of the cross and the resurrection. This was their cross and resurrection story. The Passover. God provided a way of escape and he took care of us every day. So just remember, that's the season that they're in. Those are the stories that they're hearing. And what's interesting is Jesus is actually going to reenact the crossing of the sea and the feeding with bread in this one chapter as a way of saying there's a new Moses in town. There's a new story to tell. There's a new experience, a new reality that I want to deliver. So let's look at the sign itself, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people? There's no Costco nearby." He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "It would take almost a year's wages." Some of your Bibles say eight months' wages to buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. Not even to fill them up, but for each person to even have a bite. This is a large crowd. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" So you got it? Big crowd, little boy, with a small lunch, 5 loaves of barley bread, which is the cheapest kind of bread they had, probably a sign that this was a poor boy. And this is the lunch that he had. So Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Now, they only counted men. We count women and children, but just to know, there was probably thousands of people, big crowd. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, as much as they needed. When they had all had enough to eat. So Philip says, if we only gave them a small bite, it would take us nearly a year's wage. Jesus has now fed them until they had enough to eat. They're full. And he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So here are some of the clues. It's Jewish Passover. Big need, big crowd. Small boy, small lunch, 12 baskets, which is a part of the clue. 12 is important in Israel for the 12 tribes, kind of the idea of the whole people of Israel. Now, I would love to tell you this morning that when I came in this morning, I brought one roll and prayed. But that's not how it went down. But that's what happened in the sign. And we've been seeing this throughout the gospel. Jesus takes what appears to be insignificant or a crippled man and heals him. He takes just plain water and turns it into wine. And now he takes a small boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds thousands and thousands until they're full and they have leftovers. So that's the sign. Now I'm going to fast forward through the next section, which is the crossing of the sea. I wish we had a whole other week to spend on that. But Jesus crosses the sea, and the crowds follow Jesus. Why do they follow him? Look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus, who knows their hearts, he explains. Look at verse 26. Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. See, these are people who really didn't even see. They just got their stomachs filled. Jesus says, you're just following me across the lake because of what I did for you, what I gave you. You don't yet believe. You don't really understand what I'm here for. And then he takes their thoughts deeper. 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, Jesus does this in almost every case that we've seen so far. He starts with Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, he talks about birth. Nicodemus goes, birth? Wait a minute, you mean I got to go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about spiritual birth. He talks to the woman at the well about water, and she says, well, I'd like some of that water. And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about physical water, I'm talking about spiritual water. And he does the same with the folks here. They're consumed with bread, or they're consuming bread, and they're liking this, that Jesus is filling them. And Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about physical fulfillment. I'm not talking about the physical bread. That's a sign pointing to the spiritual sustenance that I provide. And we'll see that throughout this chapter. Look with me at verse 28. They asked him, what must we do the works God requires? Now, they understood Jesus said work. He said in verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. So they go, oh, it's work. And so they say, what must we do to do the works? And Jesus responds, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they ask him, what sign then will you give? I mean, this is like adventures in missing the point. They just ate food to their fill and leftovers, and now they're saying, what sign can you give us? They're just missing it all. What sign then can you give us that we might believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, because it's Passover time and they're hearing those stories. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. And Jesus said, basically, it wasn't Moses, it was God. God's the one that gave you the bread. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so they're saying, okay, so there's something about the bread that Jesus has provided that's different. We like this. So they asked the same question that the woman at the well did. Give us some of this bread. So they're starting to get a little bit of the clue that Jesus is providing something. It's not just physical. It's also invisible. It's spiritual strength that he's providing. And so they ask him for that. I was reminded of that sometimes there's a deeper purpose for bread or even food. I heard the story recently of children in Europe during World War II, the bombing raids of World War II, and often the children were shipped away, and many of them lost their families, lost their homes, but many of them were rescued and brought into orphanages. And even though in the orphanages they were taken care of and they were fed and they were provided for and protected, they still, because of the trauma and all of their loss, they struggled to sleep. They couldn't go to sleep at night because of the fear and the trauma. And one of the orphanages began the practice of giving the children bread at night to sleep with. They gave the children bread to sleep with, and it worked. Somehow sleeping with bread assured the children that they were being taken care of. They went to sleep knowing that they had provision, and they could wake up with provision. So bread itself sometimes even has significance. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's saying it's more than just what you eat. It's what you trust. Where do you find your security? Where do you find your provision? Now, bread is interesting. If you think about it culturally, they would have probably been using pitas instead of rolls. And for the culture, the Middle Eastern culture, bread was the centerpiece of their meal. I mean, if they had anything else that was added to the bread was the foundation. This was their primary sustenance of the meal. You know, for us, bread sometimes comes before the meal. It's kind of, you know, it sets on the side of the plate. But for them, it was the focal point of the meal. Kind of imagine rice in an Asian culture. So bread is the center of their sustenance, and they baked bread every day. But for the Jews, they believed that God, I mean, they taught this, it's throughout the scriptures, that God was the one who provided their bread. Even though they baked it, they always acknowledged that their bread was a gift of God. I mean, Jesus, remember, told his disciples to pray that the Lord would give daily bread. And bread often symbolized more than just bread. It symbolized food. Often it just meant food. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted to turn stones into bread. And he said in response to Satan, we don't live on bread alone. Which by saying that, he's not saying we also need meat and, you know, dessert. He's saying, no, physical sustenance is not our primary sustenance. We survive on the words of God, the spiritual bread from God that he gives. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread, he's saying that God the Father has given you what you need. And it's beyond physical. Of course he provides that. But God has given you himself through Jesus Christ to provide for your eternal life. Now, most of us are okay with that. We've heard stories about Jesus who offers his life, offers even his body as a gift from God to us for our salvation. But if we follow the teaching, we start to see that there's some hard things coming. There's some interesting responses ahead of us. Okay, so verse 35, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And they grumbled, the Jews. Verse 41 says, the Jews began to grumble. Now, the Jews in the Gospels are not the disciples. The Jews are referenced to the crowds and the Jewish leaders, the skeptics. So the Jews were the ones who, in the Gospels, were the ones who didn't accept Jesus. When they want us to understand people who follow Jesus, they'll use the term disciples, which we'll get to in a minute. So these are the people who already are skeptical. They're already faithless. And they say, how can you say you're going to give your flesh for us? How can you say you're from heaven? How can you say you represent God? And so we've seen this response before, if you've read the Gospels. There were people all around Jesus who refused to believe that he was from God. But follow along, now jump ahead to verse 48. He repeats the claim, I am the bread of life. Another declaration, strong declaration. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, 52 says, the Jews, the skeptics, the people who are already predisposed against Jesus, began to argue, how can this man say he's going to give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus takes it even deeper. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real flesh, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread, meaning himself, will live forever. And he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now look at 60. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And if you jump down to verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And I'm not aware of that happening anywhere else in the Gospels, where it says that actually those who had been following him, many of them just said, we are walking away. This is too hard, Jesus. We cannot accept this. So I've been meditating and studying and asking commentaries, why in the world did they find this so hard to accept? And there are about three reasons. One, the first level is this was offensive to them. It's offensive to us. Eat my flesh and drink my blood? That's gross. But especially so for them, because they were raised in a Jewish culture in which eating flesh and drinking blood was prohibited by their law. Because that's what the pagan religions around them did. The pagans would drink the blood of bulls in order to somehow get the strength of the bull. And so they were forbidden. Do not drink blood. Do not eat flesh, human flesh. So for them, some of them were just probably offended by this. This is gross, Jesus. I think there's also some that probably just found this confusing. This is just, it's hard because it's confusing. What are you talking about, Jesus? Your bread, we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood. This is just very confusing. But as I studied this and as I even prayed about it, I think maybe there's a third level that we find hinted at in verse 60, where it says, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? I think some of them understood the challenge that Jesus was giving them and just said, this is too challenging. The first two had trouble getting their minds around it. But I think there were some people that had trouble getting their hearts around it, their wills. We're supposed to have the kind of relationship with you, Jesus, in which we're consuming you like bread every day, like the air that we breathe. That's what we're supposed to do. And I spent the first part of the week actually carrying a bun around with me, meditating. What did Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean? And then I began to pray, Lord, what would you say to me that would be so hard for me to accept? Because I think most of us understand he's speaking symbolically. We get that. So the head part may be easier for us than for them, but I think the heart acceptance of this passage may be harder for us even than it was for them. Lord, what does it mean for you to say something so radical that I find it unacceptable, that I'm unwilling to go there with you? Would I be one of the disciples that walks away? And as I prayed, I began to think, Lord, how do I treat you? And I sensed the Lord saying, you know, you have me on the shelf, in the pantry. You come to me when you're hungry. You come to me when you need me, when you're in trouble and you need bailing out. You know, you carry me around like a sandwich in a backpack. And I'm just going to live my life and, oh, I'm hungry now, so let me pull you out and munch on you for a while and then put you back. I sense the Lord saying, you don't really take me seriously enough to consume me fully, to let me penetrate your life. And you know, when you eat something, you surrender to it, right? It's inside you. And it fully affects all of you, not just your stomach or your tongue, but it, what you eat, you become what you eat, right? It affects your cells, and it changes you. What you eat changes you. That's why some people eat healthy. Because we know what we eat changes us. It affects us. But as long as I keep it at a distance and I go, thanks, Jesus, you're pretty cool. I'll come to you when I'm hungry, when I need a bite. I like what you do for me. And Jesus says, I don't want you to settle for what I do for you or what I provide for you. I want you to consume me, to take all of me in. Don't settle. Don't settle. And I began to think of the ways that I settle. You know, I'm okay wearing Jesus like a t-shirt. I'm a Christian. But am I willing to take him in so that he changes me, becomes a part of me, transforms every part of my life? That he challenges every value that I hold dear. That he challenges every conviction that I hold. That he becomes the life source for every decision that I make. Do I consume him like food? Do I breathe him like air? And I have to confess to you, this is a hard teaching for me. Because I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. And to consume Jesus means that I have to give up control. I have to release control and say, I'm going to live with the consequences of all of you, Jesus. I'm struck by verse 55, verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Remains in me and I in them. Does that sound familiar to some of you? Later in the Gospel of John, we'll get to a chapter in which Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you. It's the same language, the same word. So this concept of consuming Jesus will be repeated in a different analogy later. Abide in me and I in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. If, Jesus says, you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will live life the way it was designed to be lived. It's an intimacy. The mystics, the Christian mystics throughout history have talked about a union with Christ, so that our will is given over completely to God's will, that our life is a complete reflection of Christ, that we live in complete daily surrender to Him. And as I read this, I think that's what Jesus is talking about, and that's what He's inviting us to. And I think there were those that misunderstood Him and didn't get it intellectually, but I think there are those, and probably some of us today, and at least one of us today, who find this teaching hard to accept, not because I don't get it with my mind, but because I don't accept it with my heart. Jesus is fine as a religion. Jesus is even fine as a Savior, right? Someone who took my sins upon Him and stamped my ticket. But I think Jesus is saying, don't settle for that. I'm here to be your life source. I'm here to be the air you breathe, the food you eat. Will you step into that? Will you engage with that? And let Jesus challenge you in the places where it's hard to accept. I want us to close in prayer and in a time of spiritual communion, a time of quiet reflection. And I simply want you to pray, Jesus, you are my bread. I consume you. I receive you. Let's just pray that silently for a while. Jesus, you are my bread. I receive you. I take you in.